1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This morning, as Randy said, we are going to have a special focus on the Lord's Supper this morning. It's not a different service in any way, just the thoughts about the bread and fruit of the vine are just going to be a bit longer, and we're going to mix the order of services up just a little. What I'm going to do is I want us to focus this morning on what it means for the Lord's Supper to be a communion. Sometimes we refer to the Lord's Supper as a communion. And in what sense is the Lord's Supper a communion? The text that we're going to use for basis comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 11 is a text that I've heard many times read at the Lord's Supper table. And it's one that has various important principles about the Lord's Supper for us to consider. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 also has some important principles to help us focus on the death of Jesus this morning. So as we begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that any idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? In the context of this passage, Paul is really dealing with the problem of meat sacrifice to idols. Corinth was a pagan town. It was one that had multiple deities and multiple gods and multiple temples and multiple places of worship. And many of the Christians at the church in Corinth would have come out of a pagan ideology. But now it seems they are once again participating in a worship at the pagan temples. What Paul is urging them in this text is, you cannot participate both at the table of pagans and at the table of Christ. You have to participate in the table of Christ. Well, for us, I don't think many of us go to pagan temples on a weekly basis. This is just not a thing in our modern day Louisville like it was in Corinth. But what's the principle for us? Well, I want us to look at verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? In what sense is the Lord's Supper a participation? Or perhaps your translation may say a communion. In what sense is the Lord's Supper really a participation with Christ? In many senses, the Lord's Supper is a memorial. It is a memorial service, a memorial feast where we remember Christ. But this morning, what I would urge us to consider is not only is the Lord's Supper a memorial service of Christ, but in the Lord's Supper, we are participating with Christ. In the Lord's Supper, we are communing with Christ. Well, in what sense does this occur? In what sense do we participate in the blood of Christ? In what sense do we participate in the body of Christ? Well, Paul draws on a principle in verse 18 from the old law. He says in verse 18, consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? In the old law and under the law of Moses, the Israelites who ate of their sacrifices participated in the altar. The principle that he draws on is this. As the Israelites participated in the altar in the old law, we participate with Christ in the Lord's Supper in the new. Well, how exactly does this work? I think it still may be a little bit fuzzy. It's still a little bit abstract. For us to understand then how we participate with Christ, I want us to go back to the old law and see how they participated in the altar under the old law. Turn me back to Deuteronomy chapter 12, please. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Under the law of Moses, there were five major types of sacrifice. And there's a few in particular that he's going to discuss and one that we're really going to focus on this morning. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, remember, this is Moses' last book, his last dying words before he leaves earth. And Moses is going to leave them commands about how they are to participate with the altar. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5, Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, "But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and to make habitations there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution that you present, your vow offering, your freewill offering, and the firstborn of the herd of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you." Let's notice here what's happening. Here God, through Moses, is telling them, when you go into the land, you're not going to participate with them in their altars, but you are going to build altars to Yahweh, altars to the Lord of Israel. And there, you are going to offer your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes. And then in verse 7, there you shall eat before the Lord your God. Let's go down a bit. Let's go down to verse 17. Picking up in verse 17 of chapter 12. "You may not eat within your towns the tithes of your grain or of your wine or of your oil, or the firstborn of your herd, or your flock, or any vow offerings that you vow, or your freewill offerings, or the contribution that you present. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God, in the place that the Lord your God will choose. You and your sons and your daughters, your male servants, your female servants, and the Levites who is within your towns, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake. Take care that you do not neglect the Levites as long as you live in your land." Here he tells them in verse 17, you're going to take your freewill offerings and you're going to give them as a contribution, and you shall eat them before the Lord. Now, under the old law, there were various types of sacrifices. The burnt offering was given as an act of dedication to God. In the burnt offering, everything was consumed by God. Nothing was left for the people. Everything was consumed by God. The sin offering and the guilt offering, the fat was given to God. The best of the meat was given to God, but some of the flesh and the meat was left for the priest, and that's the means by which they would have eaten. But there's another offering, the freewill or peace offering, the one mentioned in this text. The peace offering recorded in Leviticus chapter 3 was a sign of the relationship between God and Israel. What the peace offering or the freewill offering showed was the peace offering demonstrated that there is peace between us and God. There is a relationship between us and God. And in the peace offering, the fat and the best of the meat would have been given to God. But then, some of the meat would have been left for the priests and the people. Now, isn't that an interesting image? You take the peace offering, a sign of the relationship between God and Israel. The best of it is given to God, but the priests are eating of it, and the people are eating of it. And that's the one recorded here in Deuteronomy 12, 17, and 18. What does that demonstrate? Whenever there's a piece of food that I really like, I don't like to share it. If there's something that you just really like, you really don't want to share it. Occasionally, whenever I make something really tasty, let's just use a steak. I'll make a steak for Jessica and a steak for me. And if I may season mine a little bit differently and it's just really good, I don't want to give any away. I want it for me. But there's times that Jessica and I will eat together. I'll take a bite of her food, she'll take a bite of mine. If we're out to a restaurant, she may order the chicken, I may order the steak. I'll give her some of my steak, she'll give me some of her chicken. I'll give her some of my mashed potatoes, she'll give me some of her fries. I'll give her a little bit of my honey mustard dressing, she'll give me a little bit of her ranch. We're going to share our meal together. Under the peace offering of the Old Testament, the image here was that God was sharing a feast with his people. God was sharing a meal with his people. The best of it was given to God, but a portion of it was left for the priest, and a portion of it was left for the people. And God and the priest and the people were eating together. Under the peace offering then, it was literally a communion. It was a participation of God with the people. The image was that God was eating of the best of the meat. The people were eating of the flesh and the priests as well. But God and the people were eating together. They were participating together. They were communing together. The special relationship that God had with Israel, God demonstrated that relationship to them, and they demonstrated that relationship to God by eating together. There's no greater sign of fellowship, even in our culture, of eating together. If you want to have a special relationship and demonstrate it, come over for dinner, right? Even in our culture, there's a social difference between lunch and dinner. If you want to work with somebody, you have lunch with them. If you want to get to know somebody, you have them over for dinner. God had Israel over for dinner. Israel brought the meat, and Israel brought the best that they had, and they offered it over to God. And as it was burnt up on the altar, God was eating of the meat, but then the people were eating. The priests were eating. God invited them over for dinner. Israel brought the sacrifice. They brought the tithes, they brought the grain, and they ate together. Under the old law then, it was not just sacrificing it over to God. That was the burnt offering. The burnt offering, everything was consumed on the altar. But in the peace offering, we're going to eat together. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, here again, Paul is drawing upon this Old Testament imagery of the peace offering. And he's there explaining how the peace offering of the old law is fulfilled in the law of Christ. Let's look, verse 18. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? How were they participants? They were eating together. They brought the sacrifice, but they were eating together. And in that sense, they participated with God. In that sense, they communed with God. Well, how then does this relate to the Lord's Supper? As we look a bit earlier in the text, again, he says in verse 16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Under the old law, Israel was to bring the sacrifice to God. The priests, and for a couple of them, the people as well, would offer it upon the altar. And after that meat was good and done, they would eat together. Under the dispensation of Christ, who's given the meal? Who's given the sacrifice? We're not the ones who brought a sacrifice to God, but God has brought a sacrifice to us. We're not bringing our bulls and our goats and our grains to God. God has given His Son to us. And then verse 16, the bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Brethren, what are we doing? We are participating with God. We are communing with God. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 tells us of the sacrifice of Jesus as a burnt offering. And in one sense, the sacrifice of Christ was consumed totally over to God. But there's another sense in which God has provided a meal for us where we remember our special relationship with Him. There is no time in our life where we can commune more closely to God than through the Lord's Supper. There is nothing in this world that we can do that will bring us closer to our God than eating with Him. Because our God has provided us the body of His Son, and our God has provided us the blood of His Son. And God has given us the best meal that we could ever imagine. A meal nourishes us. It sustains us. The body of His Son nourishes every spiritual need that we have. The blood of His Son forgives any spiritual transgression that we could commit. God has provided for us in every way that we need through the body of His Son and through the blood of His Son. And now we commune with God. As we look at verse 17, it tells us, there is one bread, and we who are many are one body, for we partake of the one bread. If you could turn back with me to Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, Christ Himself establishes the Lord's Supper. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. And He took bread, and when He gave thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Brethren, why are we partaking of the body of Jesus this morning? I mean, whenever you stop to think about it, the Lord's Supper in one sense is something detestable. We're eating of the body of Christ. We're eating of the blood of Christ. The ancients thought that the first century Christians were cannibals because they were eating of the body of Jesus. They were drinking of the blood of Jesus. There's a paradoxical nature of the Lord's Supper. There's a sense in which we recognize we are eating of the body of Jesus. something that none of us would ever do, eat of a body. And I think there is certainly this sense in which we are to recognize what God had to do to unite us in His body. The graphic nature in which God had to save mankind is manifested through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. But the other side of the paradox, God has brought us together through the body of His Son. God has brought all of us together into one body through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And whenever then we eat of the bread, we are reminded of the body that was broken. We are reminded of the unity that exists among the body. And we are reminded that we are communing with our God. That is the sense in which the Lord's Supper is a communion. So, brethren, as we are about to eat of the body, you may go and close your Bibles. We're about to eat of the body, eat of the bread. This morning, I want us to remember, we are communing with God. We are participating with God. God has provided the sacrifice. God has provided the body. God has provided the bread. And as we eat of the bread, we are reminded so intimately of the body that of Jesus Christ that was broken for each of us, that we may be brought closer to our God. Andy. We now consider the fruit of the vine. Again, reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? Under the old law, the people were to eat of the flesh and of the bread, but no one was to eat of the blood. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. We are about to partake of the blood of Jesus. But a theme throughout the entire scripture was that man was not even to eat blood. It goes all the way back to Genesis 9 during the time of Noah. Even after the time of Noah, man was not to eat of the blood. It's not to drink of the blood. It tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 16. Only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. Down to verse 26. But the holy things that are due from you and your vow offerings you take, you shall go to the place that the Lord will choose. And you will offer your burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, on the altar of your Lord, your God. The blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, but the flesh you may eat. Israel was not to eat or drink of the blood. They certainly ate with God of the flesh and of the bread, but they were not to drink or eat of the blood. It was reserved for the altar. Israel may have participated with God in the flesh, but Israel did certainly not participate with God in the blood. It was poured upon the altar, reserved for God. Why is that? Why couldn't Israel drink of the blood? Why could not Israel take the blood of that animal and reserve it and commune with God through the blood? Well, I want us to look back at Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17, beginning in verse 10. If anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and I will cut him off from among his people. Again, notice how strict this limitation is. If you eat of the blood, you're going to be cast out few sins in Leviticus were as strict as eating of blood. Verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Therefore I have said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood. Neither shall any stranger who sojourns among you can eat blood. Israel was never to eat the blood. Israel was never to drink the blood. Because the life was found in the blood. The life of the flesh was found in the blood. Israel had to go back day after day, month after month, year after year, and offer sacrifices to their God. Because Israel would never really receive true life in the blood. They poured out the blood on the altar. And God would extend to them a section of grace, but they were to never commune in the life. The life was in the blood, but it was given to God. And God never wanted his people to drink of it because that's where the life was. It was God who was to give life. It was God who was to give forgiveness. It was God who was to give his grace. The people were to never take of that sacred life for themselves. It was God's to give. But then we go to the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, we read of Matthew's account of the institution of the Lord's Supper. It tells us in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 27, and Christ took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is given for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Why has Christ told us to drink of his blood? We're doing something that under the old law would have had us cast out from the camp. This morning, obviously, we're not physically drinking of blood. But what it symbolizes and what it represents is the blood of Christ. And while we are not literally drinking of the blood of Christ this morning, and while we are not literally eating of the flesh of Jesus this morning, what we are doing symbolizes and represents and demonstrates to its fullest capacity both the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Why can we now drink of the blood? Because God has now given life to all. God has now given forgiveness of sins to all who come to Christ. In Christ is found life. In Christ is found forgiveness. In Christ is found eternal redemption and eternal life in Jesus. That's where we find the life. What Jesus has told us to do is Jesus has told us, come commune with my Father. Come commune with me. Eat of my body. Eat of my flesh. Jesus, our high priest, is telling us, I give of you my own body. I give of you my own blood. And you will have communion with the Father through it. You will have life with the Father through my blood. So now we, the forgiven, are given life by our high priest, Jesus, that we may commune with and live with our God. Brethren, whenever we drink of the Lord's Supper, whenever we drink of the fruit of the vine, we are drinking of the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we drink of the blood of Jesus Christ, Christ has urged us to remember, this is my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Why can we now drink of the blood? Because God has given us life. What was sacred and not to be touched under the law of Moses, God has now poured out on all who will come to his Son. And ultimately, whenever I drink of the cup, I am reminded of the life that is found in Jesus. The Lord's Supper is truly a memorial of the death of Jesus Christ. But just as much as it is a memorial of the death of Jesus, it is a reminder of life. It is a reminder of the life that now comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Let us give thanks for life. Let us give thanks for the blood of Christ. And let us commune with our God through the blood of his Son. From the 1 Corinthians chapter 10 passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, Paul says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. While I think there are certainly lessons that I hope we've gleaned and have found encouraging from this text about the Lord's Supper this morning, Paul is really dealing with the problem of idolatry. Here you have a people that they have left God, they've left Christ, they're getting themselves tangled up in idolatry again, and they are communing with God and trying to commune with idols. He tells them down in verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake the table of the Lord and the table of demons. He gives a choice. We either partake of the table of the Lord, we partake of the body and the blood of Jesus, or we go to the temple of idols and we partake of the feast of idols. Now again, while we may not have modern day temples devoted to idols, there's still a question of where do our loyalties lie. Perhaps for us today, a better comparison. You can't go to the bar of the world and feast at the table of Christ. We have to make a decision. Are we going to eat at the table of the Lord, or are we going to eat at the table of the world? What would the table of the world offer? The table of the world may be really tasty. The table of the world may just, taste really good, and it may be really appealing, and it may just, seem like it's just this great thing. But as it gets down into our system, it's just slowly going to poison us away. The body of Christ and the blood of Christ, it's not physically appealing. But there is spiritual nourishment found in the body and blood of Jesus that nothing in this world can provide. Because Jesus has given us of his body and he's given us of his blood that we may have life. So here's my question for the invitation. Are we going to participate in the table of the world, or are we going to participate in the table of the Lord? If you want to get into the blood, be baptized into Jesus Christ, Romans 6, 3 through 5, and get access to that blood of Jesus Christ that will forgive sins and give life. Or maybe our service this morning has reminded you, you need to be more devoted to God. You need to increase in your devotion to him, and you need the prayers of this congregation to uplift you and to bring you closer to our God, that you may commune more closely to him. If you have any need this morning, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.